it will happen when we do get there. And that's when we become complete. That's when we see our glorified forms. But until that day, every day, believe that God is changing us. God is molding us, shaping us, and breaking us literally into the men and women he calls us to be. And that's why we're going over through these spiritual disciplines in the beginning of the year, because I want you guys to be prepared. That being said, will you pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and mercy. We thank you, God, for your presence here at our church. And God, we ask for our minds, our hearts, our souls, Father, to be prepared to hear your word today. Father, let us not think of what happened yesterday or the week before or any of these things that would conflict our minds, Lord. But Father, allow your spirit to come into us, Father, so that we truly may receive your word for what it is. That these words are for us to grow and to learn and to become into the image of Christ, so that your glory may come to here on this earth. We thank you for your message today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We bless you, Father. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today's Bible verse lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. You guys will open up your Bibles. If not, I'm sure it'll be... Oh, there it is. Awesome stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Let's read it together all in one voice, okay? Okay? Some of us read fast, but let's not read too fast. Let's keep together, all right? And the Bible says, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." A lot of things to say here. And then it goes into what these things that you're not supposed to do. But before we get started, let me tell you a story. So there was this lady, and it was late at night, and this is in the state of Texas, because the great state of Texas, there's one thing that that you can have. What is it? No. You can, actually, it's worse than peppers. Even worse.
A gun.
So you can actually apply for a concealed carry weapon. So basically, you file for this permit. I think there's certain places in California you can do, but really, it's really hard to get one of those unless you're security or police officer. It's really hard to obtain one of these permits, okay, to carry your gun. But in Texas, the great state of Texas, you can do that, okay? So there's this story of this old lady. She went shopping at the local shopping market, okay? And this is not a made-up story. This is really real. This is for real happened. It's going to sound crazy, but... So she went shopping, and then she comes back. After finished shopping, she goes back to her car. And as she walks back to her car, she noticed that inside the car, four strange people. She says, "Oh, I ain't having this." She takes out her gun. Oh. I got excited. Sorry. That was my gun. Sorry. She got excited. She draws her weapon. "Get out of the car. Get out of there right now. I know how to, this is a gun, and it's a dangerous gun, and I know how to use it. Get out right now." Right? Those four people in the car did not even hesitate. They all jumped out of the car, ran away as fast as they can. You guys heard this story, huh? So anyway, let's get to the point. So she goes there. She tries to start a car. Car doesn't start. It's like, what the heck? Why isn't my key working? Why is it? In fact, it won't even go into ignition. What's going on? What's going on? And like you said, she realized, "Doy, this is not my car." Oh no. So she's scared. She's like, "I just drew my weapon on innocent people. I got to do something." So she goes to the police station, the closest one, as like maybe a few blocks away. She goes there as fast as she can. And she goes to the desk sergeant and says, sir, "I did something incredibly stupid. Please forgive me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know. But I thought these guys that were in my car, I thought they were trying to steal my car, and I pulled out my gun and I scared them and they all ran away, but I realized this wasn't my car." Police sergeant's laughing. He's laughing. Like, "Why are you laughing, sir? Like, you see those four guys down the hall right there? Those guys just complained about a short 5-foot woman, elderly woman, who just carjacked them." Funny story, but it's true. It's true. It's true. What she thought was hers wasn't hers. What she thought clearly belonged to her belonged to someone else. And this is a good way to look at all the things that we have. Because the truth is, God owns everything. He He owns that lady's car. He owns the car that she mistakenly got into. He owns everything that we like to call ours. He owns it all, my brothers and sisters. The lady thought that it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. And that's where we need to understand about everything that we call our stuff. As we continue our series on spiritual discipline this morning, we come into this touchy subject, and that's why I said what I had to say before, because we're going to look at the clock and our wallet. Two very, very touchy subjects. If you challenge any uncle or auntie with these things, I would say be very careful because you're skating on thin water. I prayed a lot before this sermon so that you guys won't get offended, but you guys hear what God is trying to say here. But I'm going to give you hard evidence, and that's the part that might hurt you guys later on. But hold on to that. But anyway, it's one of these things that we have to talk about, and it's all about the stewardship of life. And like I said, it's really hard because a lot of times, you know, most preachers, especially when they talk about the wallet, right? When we say, oh, give, 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 a lot of times we make God to be weak, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But the whole purpose of giving is allowing God to be a part of his mission, okay? That we can see his glory. Are we not every day trying to become into his son's image as Christians? And that's the whole point. Because stewardship addresses a lot more than just money. It talks about who we are in Christ and what is most important. What's the biggest priorities in our lives? Because yes, wise money management is part of stewardship. But what I'm going to talk about deals with much, much more than the way we spend our money. So let's start off with the definition here. So what is a steward? In the most simplest terms, a steward is a manager, okay? So for example, when Connie and I first started out, we were managing a building. Okay? It felt kind of powerful. Like people came, oh, we have a problem. Can you help us out? Can you help? Right? And there was a few times we overstepped our power thinking, oh, yes, I can make these executive decisions. And we got in trouble because we were supposed to ask the management company. We're just their representatives. But we took it too far maybe. But simply put, they're just managers. Right? A steward is a manager, managing something that does not belong to themselves. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Because whether it's money or time, truth be told, a lot of these things that we think of ours is not ours. And in fact, when we do the wrong things with these, especially when it comes to money, there's a fancy term because, say, for example, we hire someone, we have a business, we hire someone to become our money managers, right? And these managers themselves, they cannot arbitrarily say, okay, I want to spend $1 million here, $10 million there. It's not their money. It has to go through a process of figuring out where's the best way to spend that money, whether in business or in church or any of these things. And in fact, if this manager was to all of a sudden say, okay, I'm going to spend all this money all here and there and do whatever I want, you know what a fancy word for that is called? Embezzlement. Stealing. This person would go to jail. The money they manage is not theirs, and they cannot spend it as they please. It is a criminal offense if they do that. How much so more with the followers of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you guys this question. If you truly denied yourself, and if you ask God to come into your heart, ask for forgiveness, and say, be the Lord over my life, and if you truly call yourselves a Christian, and if you truly say, God, I give you my life, then literally, your life right now, that you believe that is yours, you're just managing. Because literally, you're saying, God, I gave it to you already. On the cross, I gave it to you. And what you're doing with your lives, with your time, with your money, and everything that you're involved in, you're the manager of who you are. Everything else is owned and given to Christ. And according to our very own acknowledgement of who Christ is in our lives, we tell God, you own it all. The Bible tells us, yes, but when we say, God, we surrender our life to you, we're saying, God, I give you my life. Literally said, God, my life is at your disposal. Do with it as you will. To do otherwise, to say, no, God, I don't want you to take care of this. Literally, you're embezzling God. You're stealing from God. He owns our time. He owns everything in it. There's not a moment in the day that we live which is ours and ours alone. They are all his. He owns your tongue. He owns your thoughts. He owns your mouth. He owns everything. So that everything you do, okay, will bring glory unto him. That's our jobs. He owns your minds, your thoughts, your attitudes, your opinions. All of these are to be governed by the person who owns them. And only for one purpose and one purpose only. Right? We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come as earth as it is in heaven. This is about future kingdom work. He owns our families. He owns our futures. He owns our future wives, our future children. This is all a part of his kingdom. You are all a part of his plan. He owns your clothes and he owns your bank accounts. He owns every single resource that is available to you. That's how good God is. And of course, as we mentioned, unfortunately, this is rarely the case. Because the truth is, as we go deeper into our spiritual lives, some of us get scared. And some of us don't want to admit and really give to God what is really his. But the truth is, if we are to conform in his image, this area of stewardship has to be addressed. It has to be an area of consistent growth. Because if at any one of these times where you say, God, this is my time, God, this is my money, then we already made ourselves to be God. God is no longer God in our lives. In fact, I would say it this way. You cannot be growing as a disciple of Jesus without coming to the terms with growing in these areas of stewardship by trusting God and letting him to work in your life. And this time allotted, this hour or so that I get to preach to you this morning, I'm going to cover basically two facets of stewardship. The clock and the dollar. The clock and the wallet, if you will. And this goes directly to our attention in Ephesians chapter 5. And it starts off with the stewardship of time. The Bible says, therefore, be careful the way you walk, not as unwise men, but wise men making the most of your time or redeeming time, because the days are evil. So we're going to go into the context of this Bible verse because context is always important, right? So we went to the Ephesians. I preached to you guys on the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians follows a flow, right? We talk about who we are in Christ, our relationship with Christ. And then it moves from our relationship with Christ to our relationship with others. And then from our relationship to others, then it goes to our relationship or our responsibility to the world. That we truly must stand on the ground as being Christians. There's a choice that we have to make every day, my brothers and sisters. Okay? Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you not? Not just simple lip service, but truly, are you saying the things and doing the things you say you are? Because the Bible continues in Ephesians. Because after explaining his position, our position as Christians, in the first three chapters, he gives us this practical advice about Christian living. The word walk is used, but it literally means the way we live. Or in a sense that the way we are walking through life. And in chapter 4, it tells us to walk in unity, and it gives us instructions on how to do both our personal relationship and community of faith. Then comes chapter 5. And chapter 5 tells us that we must walk with one another in love. In other words, you guys aren't in a vacuum. You guys aren't by yourself. I always say this, and I stress this back, and that's why I say hi every morning, because the people to the left and your right are truly your brothers and sisters. God has put us here together for a reason. What that reason is, some of us already found out. I look at you, some of you guys have really deep relationships. And then I look at other relationships that I pray and I've been praying to foster. I will share a little bit more after the announcements today on some of these things. But your older brothers and sisters are doing some incredibly great stuff that wants you guys to be ministered to and to grow in faith. To do it as a group. Even Christ loved. And he gave. And he gave completely to himself. And that was what we must be mindful as we live our lives. Because truthfully, why are we trying to please God? Well, because of what God has done for us. And that's why this idea of walking wisely or redeeming time or buying back time. Because literally the days are evil. Because if you look out there, it looks pretty nice though. Get this. But most times out in the world, it's way different. The things you embrace here aren't the same things you embrace out there. The people that love you here love you through and through. Most of the people love you out there, love you for one reason, what they can get out of you. And that's the truth. This idea of buying back the time because it's evil. Because the truth is, it's foolish for us to think that God would be concerned about how we spend our money, but not be concerned about how we spend our time. Because time is infinitely more valuable. Okay, hear me out. I'll say, no, money is more important. No, time is more important. You guys are young, so you don't think time is that big because you have a lot of it. Okay? Because here's the truth. Time, okay, can make money, right? Because you put time into something, you can make money. But money can never buy you time, okay? The truth is, each and every one of us allotted 24 hours in a day. Each of us has to have a decision on how we spend that. Either we can spend it wisely, or literally we can waste the time away. And here's another truth. You can maybe buy more stuff that you lost or even earn more money, but you can never buy back or get any more allotted time that was given to you. In fact, I would say it this way. Our Maker in heaven, if God says, I want you to come back home with me right now, you can plead with God. You can say anything you want to him. Say, no, five more years. No, two more days, whatever. You think God is going to say no? Like, your time is up. Come be with me, son. Come be with me. Come be with me. In fact, here's a study. You know, those terminally ill patients, you know, they were asked several questions about their near-death time and all these things. And they always ask them one question. What would you like, if you could have anything different, what would it be? You know, rarely is the case that they say, I wish I didn't have this disease. You know what they all wish for? I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time to spend with my children. I wish I had more time to pray to my God. And then at the finality of life, you realize how fleeting life is, how little time we have. I know it's a hard thing. It's kind of abstract for our young minds. I get it. Well, all of us at one point or another have experienced a loss of a family member, have we not? Whether a pet, whether an uncle or aunt, grandma or grandpa. All of these people were part of our lives at one point or another, and now they're gone. And their wish was always, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time. See, it's hard to understand, but you guys got to understand, this is the direct warning, a direct counsel from God himself. He says that we are to be intentional, not just about the time, but intentional about how we spend our time. That's part of what it means to be wise or to walk in wisdom. It means that we are to run the decisions about how we use our time through a filter of scripture, of prayer, and those people around us. It means we are to think strategically, not just throw things on the wall and say, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this. Because we're limited, we can't. But God gives us this ability for each and every one of us to spend time on something that matters, something that cares. For parents, and I pray every one of you guys have this as you guys grew up, it's when mom and dad spends time with you, right? For example, lately, Keone's been getting kind of into trouble. You know what I've been doing every morning for him just to reaffirm what's going on? I say, come here, boy. We don't talk. We know nothing. He comes underneath the blanket, and I cover him, and he lies on top of me, and I squeeze him like this. And we just stay there for a few minutes so that he understands, yes, Daddy scolds him a lot, but Daddy loves him more than anything else. How we spend our time, how we spend our moments, how we spend our hours, how we spend our days, how we spend our lives. That's what it means to redeem the time. So I ask you, what are you guys doing? How much time have you wasted? What does it mean to you when the Bible says you have to buy back the time that you have given? How are you going to purchase it? What is the most of the time that you're going to be given? And what are you going to do for the Lord with that time? The Bible says we are not to idle away the days. Man, I love video games, and I wish sometimes, man, I didn't have that going on. Because I can tell you, I spent countless hours on that thing. Countless hours. Bible says, do not idle your days away doing idle things. Things that, what idle means have no eternal value. The meaning of this is really simply put, to spend time with God. To understand the time that He has given us, right, has an impact on eternity. Do you understand what you guys do on your free time has an impact on eternity? It means that as we walk through life, we will seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, as the Bible teaches us. And as we continue to trust Him in all aspects of our lives, okay, God will provide for us more and more of these things. I shared with you guys 2 weeks ago about me going into seminary school. And I told you about how I had all these pros and cons, right? The only pro was God says, go to seminary school. And all these cons, I wrote, you know, I don't have money. I don't have this. I'm from Hawaii. I speak, you know, a different language and all these other things. And then one by one, God says, you fool, I'm calling you to this. This means nothing to me. Well, He didn't say you fool. He says, I love you. But in my mind, it's just, you know, I test God all the time like that. And He always tells me, no, I got you. But literally, He says, money, nothing. I give you full scholarship. You have no place to live, no problem. You can stay in the dormitory and it's free. You don't have more money for living expenses and food, that's okay. Not only are you going to have free ride over there, I'm also going to give you a job in not only the mailroom, but in the library, and you're going to have more than enough to satisfy your needs. In fact, I would say it this way. I came out of seminary school richer than I did when I went in there. Okay? And I spent, and praise God, because, man, it wasn't cheap. The people who supported me, and God bless them. Everything you do has eternal worth. See, that's the whole part of it. Okay, so let me try to explain it this way. So we had, this past weekend, we had our all CCIC quarterly meetings, as we do every quarter. And the subject of the matter was how ministers spend their time, or how can we spend our time more wisely, right? And I thought, wow, that's perfect. That's exactly what I'm preaching on. God is like, He's hanging. And then, the elder at Cupertino CCIC, you know, he went through his day and he broke down what he did for the month. And I challenge you, and I'm going to do this for you guys for the week, okay? So let's go over my last weekend. I'm just going to do it with words, so you guys got to hear me out here. So there are 168 hours in the week, right? Of that 168 hours, I would say I spent about 45 hours in the office working, okay? Outside of the office, I do about 6 to 12 hours depending on the week and depending on what's happening. I do caring and love work outside of the church, right? Not only that, I would say, you know, if you count Wednesday night, Friday night, Sunday, certain Sundays, man, like last week Sunday, we had a co-workers meeting and board meetings. I was here from like 7:30 in the morning to like almost 8 o'clock at night. So just 12 hours in just that one day. But on a normal week-to-week basis, I would say I spend here about a little more than 12 to 14 hours here just with you guys here. Of that total of the 168, that means about 98 hours I'm giving to God through just ministry work, office hours and everything else. But ministry doesn't stop happening there, because that leaves me about 96 hours left, okay? Of that 96 hours, there's one thing I do, I try to take a little bit more intense, is this idea of sleeping. I sleep about 5.5 hours a day, so out of a week, you're looking at 38.5 hours of sleep. So after 38.5 hours, minus the 96 hours left, right, that is like 50 hours or so. And between that 50 hours, it's cooking, cleaning, spending time with family, loving, doing my fun things, like stuff like fishing and all these things. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is, okay, between God and personal life and family life and everything else, I give 98% or 98 hours to God, 96 hours to everything else. Okay? I didn't know. Technical difficulties, sorry. 98 hours to God, 96 hours for everything else. 30-something of those hours, almost 40 hours of those goes to sleeping. The rest is, I've got to fill everything else. Because this is what it's about. Because if we don't trust God and really seek His kingdom first, most of our days are going to be, right, trying to chase dreams, trying to chase things that really don't matter. Money, homes, and all these other things. Yes, they matter, and they matter to us in a certain extent, but not before God. And this is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. See, He was talking about the way we spend our time. Do we really try, are we really trying to amass just material things like around the world? Because I get it, you guys are students. You're like, oh, Pastor Howard, what do you mean amass? I don't buy stuff. I was like, okay, why do you go to school? And you say, to go to a good college. And I say, why do you go to a good college? To get a good job. And I say, why do you get a good job? What? What was it? To make lots of money. See, if your end goal is money itself, you lost. Money will only want you to make more money. You'll never be satisfied. Okay? My security is in Jesus Christ. I can tell you for sure. I trust God through and through. 401ks, all these other things. Yes, I have. But it's not something I focus on. It's not... I honestly believe as I get older, as I give my full life to God, God will take care of me. There's no doubt in my mind. But that's what He was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was. Do we spend time trying to amass material things around us where literally there's no eternal hope? Because when we die, do we take our money with us? No, we get buried in a box, and if we're not Christians or if we don't have any other faith, that's where our lives end. We get put in a box 6 feet under and we become worm food. Right? But to the Christian, life is different. Life has so much more. That's why we work our butts off on this side of eternity so that more of us can go onto the other side of eternity. How do we invest our time in the things that God says have eternal meanings that are very important to us? And it's also interesting that the Sermon on the Mount follows up Jesus' teaching about where our heart is. Because the Bible says, where your heart is where your treasure will be. So this morning, where is your heart? Because where your heart will reveal where you spend your time. Where you give your time. Or what you say is the most substance or most important thing in my life. To what you love the most. For some, it's basketball. I get it. I was a little baller growing up too, and I was a gym rat. For others, it's playing music, right? I don't know too much of that. I was kind of illiterate or incompetent in music, right? But others, it's entertainment. Others, it's recreation. But the ones who really get it, it's all about the kingdom of God. Where your heart is can clearly be seen with where you spend your time at. And that's why I want to recognize some of our uncles and aunties today, here today. If you're an uncle or auntie, please stand up. Just real quick. I know, it sounds weird. Just please stand up. I just want to say something. Uncle or auntie, you see these men and women here? Why am I telling you guys this? And this is part of the sermon too, by the way. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. God loves you and I love you and the kids love you. Why am I telling you this is because they're saying, I value you. You guys are worth it. Okay? Never forget that. And I pray that as they instill these values upon you guys will understand how important this is. It's not like all the other uncles and aunties don't have family of their own, have young children. Or, well, actually, I'm the only one with young children. Oh, no, I tend a little bit too, but We have busy lives too, but they all value it, and they don't get paid for what they do. They literally come here just to say, I want to tell you I love you. Because they treasure you. Their heart is with you because they understand as they love and as they minister, on the other side of eternity, good things are happening. Where your heart is can clearly be seen by how you spend your time. And throughout the history of Christianity, okay, There are those who kind of take it too far, and I'm talking about those who are, I'm not saying monks are bad, but I don't believe, you know, the Great Commission, God didn't say, therefore, go out and go make a monastery for yourself and just stay there and just pray to me alone. No. Jesus said, therefore, go out and make, baptize the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father. And the Son. So it's, you know, Old Testament paradigm, God is the Holy of Holies, one place. New Testament paradigm, you go out, therefore make new disciples. And that's what each uncle and auntie is doing here. They see the value in you, and they want to build you up as disciples themselves. See, what God is calling us to do is to be wise and live our everyday lives with Him. Because the truth is, He knows we all have work to do. We have school. Some of us have jobs. We all have schedules we need to keep. We all have responsibilities inside, outside of the house. But He also understands this one very important truth. And I hear this sticks with you guys today. That we live in a world that's hostile to Him and His message of love. The world will always say God's not real. And your faith in Him is stupid. But we know what the truth is. God's not dumb either. He knows what the system of the world is. And it's all about being bent and taking us down this wide road that leads to destruction. And thus came the idea that the days are evil. God wants us to make these intentional choices about what occupies our time, what occupies our mind. Will they be on the passing things of the world? Or will be on the eternal things of His kingdom? See, here's the thing. There are so many good things. So many good things that we can spend our time on. Right? That literally takes us away from Jesus Christ and the kingdom that's supposed to be at the center of our lives. And here's the truth. That's why there's a war between good and best. What's better and what's best. Good will always be the enemy of what is best. Because we can say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with studying for a test on Friday on a Wednesday night, even though there's Wednesday night prayer meeting. Really? There's a difference between better and best. And that's what discipleship, this is what growing in Christ means. That this will be a difference in our lives. As growing as disciples of Christ, we have to become disciplined, right? Disciple, discipline, same word. We have to be disciplined in how we spend our time. Just as important as we look at our bodies, right? How much we eat, how much fat, how much carbs and all these things. How much exercise, how much sleep. Because right here, right, the temple of God's kingdom, right? It starts with our bodies. I mean, we can all see the stewardship of that. It makes sense, right? With that direct correlation in life. I put good things in, right? What happens as I grow up? Good things, right? So that means good studying, good sleep, good food. Why can't we see this with our spiritual lives? When we put good things in, like prayer, like reading the Bible and spending time with God and all these things, and instead of making excuses, I can't do this or I can't do that because I don't have the time, I say, I challenge you. What's more important, spending 2 hours on YouTube watching stuff that literally does nothing for you? Or coming in here and praying for your brothers and sisters and saying, God, help us. Help us to grow as a body. Help us to love one another as you call us to do. Because all of us have been getting good. Because we're, most Christians, when at a young age, we get blindsided by this reality. That heaven is to gain and hell is to lose. In other words, we're hellbound. Those who don't know Christ are hellbound already. And it's all about gaining heaven. All of us at one point in our lives live as practical atheists. Do you hear what I'm saying? Practical atheists. We have compartmentalized religion to Sundays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And the rest of the week, we'll live like the world. You guys aren't called to live like the world. You guys are called to be holy, set apart for God. Most of us, okay, that's unfair. Some of us live with no sense of urgency. We don't have that grasp of reality that we have to make disciples. It's our job. Because the days are evil and everything in the world is taking us away from God. And that we are this light. And that we are the light from God himself. And literally we have to do this work quickly because the Bible teaches a night is coming. Where the night comes, there is no work to be done. You know what I look at? I look at that as an abstract of this idea of finality. When judgment comes, there is no second chances anymore. When God says, the world is over, I'm coming back. Do you think there's going to be a time of, oh God, please forgive me now. Oh, I want to be your follower now. There's already warnings in the Bible. Master, master, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not exercised demons in your name? And Jesus himself says, get away from me, for I never knew you. Night is coming, my brothers and sisters, where we have to do this work. We have to do this work because this is what the substance of our lives are supposed to be. It's supposed to be spent time to lead others. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Do not believe that you are standing still. You are not. Your pulses each moment beat the funeral marches to the tomb. You are chained to a chariot of rolling time. There is no bridling the steeds or leaping of the chariots. I'll say it another way. The paradox of worldly life. Every day that you're alive, you're a day closer to death. Does that make sense to you? Every day that you're alive, you're a day closer to death. So that means every day that you have is a present. So what are you going to do with today? What are you going to do with today? Because if we want to really follow Christ, if we want to grow as his disciple, we have to be disciplined with time. I get it. You're students. You have to study. You have to socialize because you guys are at that stage where you have to socialize. All who you guys are becoming is happening right now as you guys speak. It happens a little bit more in college, but really you solidify your life at this time of your lives. So we're doing our best. We put all this love into you, right? Because we want you guys to understand how you spend your time is important. How we spend our time is important. Which leads to our next point, two-point sermon, is the stewardship of money. Once we realize that everything we have doesn't belong to us and it's given to us by God, and that we're simply entrusted to do with it, to be accountable to it, then we understand the richer meaning of this stewardship. Because it allows us to be a part of God's plan. I told you that. It allows to be a part of his mission. It allows us to be a part of this moving thing. Because if God so willed it, he can do everything on his own. He doesn't need us. He allows us to be a part of his plan so we can be the part of his kingdom. Because he says, I love you. I want you to be with me. We are in the inside, not the outside. We're not outside looking in. We're already inside. And we see all the hurt and all that's around us. And we need to bring them inside with us. It's important. It's important. Luke 16 says it this way, verses 10 through 13. But before we get into that, I want to go into a little bit of the background behind it, right? So Jesus speaks these words immediately after telling the parable of the unjust servant and the unjust steward. And in the parable, the unjust steward is caught squandering the money's money. And he's called to give an account for what he used the master's money on it, right? So realizing that he's been caught, I didn't do anything. He begins to use the master's money. Why? Just to make friends because, like, I'm in trouble anyway, right? That's his thinking. So he goes and spends the money. And when everything is done, and because in his mind, he's like, at least if I play with these guys and have fun with them, spend the money on them, at least I'll have more friends at the end. Okay, hear me out. Jesus isn't saying this is okay. He's not saying it's okay, okay? But he is saying this because this person did misuse his master's money, but Jesus points to this man as an example of someone who is shrewd. The Bible says it this way, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relations to their own kind than their sons of light. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? those who aren't with me know better what to do with the things that I give them than those who are following me, is what Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is not condoning dishonesty or stealing. We talked about that, right? That's embezzlement, right? But he points out how clever and shrewd he is. The moral of this parable is that the wicked can be shrewd in the things which are temporal. How much more shrewd should we be with dealing with the things that are eternal? Now, fast forward a little bit. Okay? This is Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. I'll read it for you. The Bible says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I hope that's a warning to you guys. That should pierce your hearts. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or love the other, or you will be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus is saying is here, if we cannot be trusted with something as temporal and fleeting as money, because we make money to be God sometimes, but Jesus is saying money is nothing. I showed you in my example, and I said, oh, how am I going to make $8,000 a month for tuition? That's it. You think that's big money? He says, he's not going to trust you. Because the really valuable things in life is not stuff. The valuable thing in life is God's word and his love for us. If we have been proven faithful to this little thing, I promise you God won't trust you too much. I challenge you guys. Okay? Look at all the uncles and aunties in our church. They are all doing very, very, very well. I don't believe any one of them ever worries about money or finances or any one of these things. So my point here is don't make finances your main thing. God will take care of that. Put God first. See? If we're not faithful with that belongs to someone else, who will give us something more? Then Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters, both God and money. Okay, this is the part where I have to share with you. This is the part where you might be mad at me. Like I said, God gives us this opportunity to be a part of his mission, to be a part of what he's doing. How many of you guys understand that we have a mission here at Impact, that we do have support? You guys do? Do you guys know who that person is or what that thing is? Well, not a little bit. YWAM is different. That's mission. You guys know? We pray for this person every Sunday. Marvell. Thank you very much. So we are under partnership with World Mission Church, World Mission Fund. I am going to show you our last year's total for offering. Okay? This money has nothing to do with the church. This money has nothing to do, whatever money that we collect has nothing to do with the church's ministry, because our parents take care of that and all these things. This goes to one specific person. I wasn't here when we first started this, but I'm very sure that you guys prayed about it. You asked for wisdom and you asked God, help us to make a difference in someone's life. This is what God does. This is what ministry is. He allows us to be a part of this. Right? That's why I keep telling you, we're all product of prayer. You didn't come to faith by yourself. You're not in a vacuum. Someone taught you something, that you grew up and that you're in this faithful moment. I'm praying that you guys in turn will complete that circle, that you guys will grow up to be godly men and women, and then you guys will come back into the church and serve like all our uncles and aunties. But here's the reality of where we stand today as far as giving. Right? So, I was told by Auntie Manline that there were three times that we actually made good offering. Okay? That was in January and July and December. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Our college students came back. It breaks my heart. February, we made our quota, so we have to make $35 minimum every month. February, we made $56. Praise God. March, $25. May, $4. June, we gave nothing. July, I guess everyone's in, we made $4. August, nothing. October, $28. November, $7. This is a promise we made to God. This is what I said, that we're literally robbing God of His treasures. We made a promise saying we're going to support these people. And besides one day, 1 month, we have not met that quota. We have about 60 to 70 of us coming every day. Now, I don't want to break down numbers because I said I hate preaching like this because I'm, in a sense, making God weak. But I want you guys to see where this is our responsibility, our stewardship, okay? Because Marvel has no chance without us, right? That's why she's part of World Vision. She's in a place where world is bad around her. People are literally killing Christians because of the name of Jesus Christ. She has nothing except for the people who are supporting and helping her. And we made a promise and a pledge. We want to be a part of that because we felt God was in us, right? Like I said, I wasn't part of this process, right? But I'm assuming all of these things happened. We prayed about it over and over again. Help us to support this because we pray for it every week. 1 month. 1 month. It breaks my heart. We cannot serve two masters, my brothers and sisters. We made a promise to God. And that's why in those first verses in Luke chapter 16, don't overlook that these four verses are sandwiched between the two parables of the unjust steward as well as the parable I spoke before. Both of these parables speak directly to money. We know from this verse 14 that scriptures tells us that Pharisees was listening and scoffing at him. Because the Bible says literally they were lovers of money. If you're scoffing today about your responsibility, not mine, your responsibility, and scoffing, are we unlike the Pharisees? Our hearts should be broken right now. Each and every one of us should have a sense of, man, I failed God. But God is good because He doesn't leave us there. He's saying, I love you. We have next month. I love you. We have the month after that. See, God doesn't need us because He'll fill all the blanks. He will. But are we living up to our part? Think of money in these four simple terms, and I promise you, you'll do good in life. It is all about trust. Okay? God gave us something, right? And He trusted us into His care. And we always have to remember all the money we have belongs to Him. He has given us to invest on His behalf into the things that He calls us to do, whether it's to live in a home or to have a car or to support your family. We have to do things. But yes, we cannot put these things before what we must do before God. That's why the Bible says, he who's faithful in the very little things, right? Because we make money out to be such a big thing. God says, no, money is small. Money is literally nothing. And we're faithful in these, then God will trust us into more bigger things. Don't you want to experience life to the fullest? Instead of going through some mundane thing over and over again, experiencing life as God would have us, experiencing people and love and just sharing His word. Because I tell you, every time, don't you guys feel like this? Every time when you go to a retreat or any of these Christian functions, and you guys will because you guys are going to go to Bass this year too. When you go to these conferences and you go to these things and you meet with other Christians and you share ideas, and don't you feel like, wow, my life is good right now. I have purpose. I have meaning. I'm not just studying for studying's sake. There's a reason why I'm doing all of these things. And it's much more important than money. Do you trust God? Second, money is a tool. He expects us to use it to further His kingdom on earth. Why? So that He can reveal His glory to the rest of the world, so that we can share His gospel to those around us. To the one who is spiritually minded, money is never something in which become an end to itself. In other words, I'm going to put all my goals and resources into making money. No. Because God says, no, it's a tool. Right? Same thing, like if someone is drowning, what would you throw to them? You wouldn't throw like a leaded belt, right? A weighted belt at them, right? Well, you would give them a floaty thing, right? So that they could live. It's no different. It's a tool. It just helps us to live our lives and the things around us. It cannot be a point of interest in itself. So when I always hear this, so I can get lots of money at the end of this story, oh, it always rubs me the wrong way. Why do you want to make money? There's never anything after that. Because the truth is, all of these things is a test, which is the 13. God gives us something of lesser value, something minimal. He says, money, take care of it. Why? Because he wants to see us that we can have something of greater value. He cannot trust something as some. He cannot trust us with something as easily comes and goes as money. Then how can we truly hold the truth of the spiritual things of eternal value? If he cannot trust us to make good decisions with the small things, what reason would we give him to trust us with the big things, such as ministry and life, and to share it with you guys? I'm speaking to myself when I say that. And just for the record, God can give as much money as he wants to give, and he can leave you with as little too. Because there's all rich and poor all around the block, whether educated or not. When we are dealing with something who has our very heart beat in his hands, right? We shouldn't make something more valuable with something as temporal as money. We need to pass that test, each and every one of us. And the fourth thing, what money is, it's a thermometer. What is a thermometer? You test your temperature, right? How we spend our money reveals the truth about our spiritual lives. Because if we don't, at the very least, tithe, really, how can God entrust us with anything else, any eternal causes? Because that's the bare minimum. God says give 10%. Now, I know we don't all have jobs, and I'm not saying give your money to God and all of these things. But what I am saying is, if you have a burden that God put on your heart, be responsible and go towards that burden. Because the truth is, if you're not going to do these things, you'll never grow as a Christian. You're always going to hold on to certain parts of your lives that you say, God, this is mine. You cannot touch this part of my life. Whether my education, whether my money, whether my job, whether my title. No, God, this belongs to me. And we become selfish. God wants you to have life to the fullest. And he will bless you with the holding on to things. But we can embrace life so much more. Remember what the Bible says, right? It's always better to give than to receive. Whether you go through the Old Testament or New Testament, you'll find the same thing over and over again. If you're truly his servant, you have to surrender everything to him. The most elementary, external, visible sign of internal transformation is our walk. Do we walk in obedience to him, or do we do what we want? It says it throughout all Scripture. Because the truth is, how can we say that, God, I want to give you my life. I want to give you everything that I am. I want to give you everything, but say, God, everything except this. Everything except for my money that I earn. Everything except for this or that. How can God be truly be Lord of our life if he's not Lord of everything in our lives? There's no way around it, brothers and sisters. Whether time or money, it's all God's. Because God isn't so much concerned about how much stuff we have. More important, are we going to do with the stuff that we do? In other words, do you give to the needs of the poor? This past weekend, we had our co-workers meeting, and we're sharing about God's will and some of these things. And I told him how I failed. I told him, man, there's this homeless man over there, and I want to give him all these things. But literally, he refuses because he kind of wants, I think he wants alcohol or some of the other things. But the point is, if we see stuff like that, and if we're not drawn to compassion, is God really in our lives? Do you give to the poor? Are you willing to fund ministry and mission activities? I know some of you are. Because you guys got to understand, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's a gospel of salvation. We are here to save my brothers and sisters. And we cannot do that apart of stewardship. We cannot be a part of anything else in our spiritual lives. Whew, pretty heavy, right? The clock and the wallet. Don't they tell a story? Because when it's all said and done, all of these things, every single aspect of this, are matters of obedience. Obedience defines our discipleship. They are the tangible evidence of where our heart really is. Mind you, none of us will master all of these disciplines in Christian life. We will all stumble and we all fall back, yes. But we know the clear path to growth and the clear path to Christ. And the things that we are seeking, the things that He has called us to, must be the first call in our lives. If we don't have this, we miss it. So as far as time, make the best of it. Assess your time. Write down, you know, we talked about this before, right? 8 a.m. wake up, 8:30 brush teeth, 9 o'clock eat breakfast, 8:30 go to school, you know, writing a schedule. But even though as funny as that sounds, this is important. It helps you stay on top. Set some goals. What are you trying to do with the money that you have, with the time that you have? And remember, these goals aren't like, oh, I want to become like Bill Gates, a millionaire, billionaire. It's more like, I want to become like Jesus Christ, right? And exercise faith. Because at the end of the day, either we are or we're not Christians. There's nowhere in between. And unfortunately, this pluralistic day, right, in this duality that we have, we're supposed to live as and believe that we need to live as Christians, and we have these certain needs that we need to fulfill. We need to come to terms that the reality of our faith and recognizing it for what it is and what is not. And if we are truly Christian, only in namesake, and if our faith doesn't make us move further than our lips by saying, I will support, and not actually cause an action, this doesn't mean that we're a changed life. A life lived in discipline of Jesus Christ calls for a life that demonstrates surrender and sacrifice. We are no different than those who have come before us. We are no different from those people who have invested in us before us. The call of Jesus was a radical one, yes, because it says something that no one ever wants to do, complete and total surrender. When we say, Jesus, I want to follow you, Jesus say, okay, just give me 9 to 5. We have to follow him with our whole lives. A life of service. Look at the example of Jesus. He didn't give us lip service. In fact, when he says, I came to save, he meant it. Because he didn't just say, oh, believe in me, and then he ran away. No. Or he did his own earthly wants. He didn't get married. He didn't have children. He did what the Father told him to do. And he gave his life for you and me. On Calvary's cross, he laid it all down. No more lip service. No more saying, I want to do or I will do. He actually followed through in everything. He surrendered everything through the cross. He died on the cross, all for love, so that you and I can both inherit eternal life. Jesus never held anything back for you. Who are we to say Jesus no to him? What does stewardship say about the authenticity of your faith? What does it say about where your trust really is? Pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, Lord, that even though that these are hard subjects, Lord, that you have given these words so that we can stay focused on you. Truly, Lord, where we spend our time and how we spend our money really matters. And it matters to even these young ones, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them the ability to know what is yours and what is not. Father, that when they say, God, I want to follow you, it's not just a lip service thing, but Father, it's a wholehearted thing where they want to give every aspect of their lives. Every waking moment, every breath that they take would be for your glory, Lord. And Father, as we grow into the men and women you call us to be, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would take these things to heart. Father, that we would truly understand that the days are evil and that we do have to make an account for these things. Because when we do go to heaven, before we get to heaven, you will be there, Father. You'll be there with Jesus Christ. And then he'll say, what have you done with the time I have given you? I pray, Father, from our lips, Lord, that we would give an incredible testimony of the power of God in us, Lord. And the things that we did and the things that we shared and the love and the life that was shared amongst us, Lord. May this be a turning point in our life, Father, that we would truly understand, Father, everything that we have, everything that we like to call ours belongs to you. May your grace cover us, Father, in our weaknesses. And may you shed your light on us when we're in need, where we are in darkness. Help us, Father. Mold us, break us, and shape us into the men and women you call us to be. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.